We're taking our Bible reading this morning from the New Testament and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will commence our reading at the opening verse. And there the Apostle Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine affliction, infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow for a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word for this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks indeed that we can call upon thy name, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we realize that we stand in need today, even as we come to thy word, that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher and guide us into all truth. And we do thank thee for thy word, rejoicing that it is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, Lord, that you will write your word indelibly upon the tables of our heart. And we ask, Lord, that you'll let the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me, please, at the portion of Scripture we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to take part of verse 9 to form the basis of our text for today, where the Apostle Paul says of the Lord, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And the theme that I want to leave with you is grace in the midst of the storm. Now, sometimes when we are in the midst of a particular storm, let it be spiritual or physical or emotional or whatever, someone comes along and puts their hand on your shoulder and says, "I know what you're going through." Truthfully, they really don't know. They've never had to walk that road. However, when the Apostle Paul talks about grace in the midst of the storm, Paul knows what he's talking about because he traversed that dark pathway. If there is any man qualified to speak to us on the subject, then no doubt it is the Apostle Paul. He knew what the storms of life were like. After all, he had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten to the very point that the law then would allow 39 stripes. Of course, he had been forsaken by many of his colleagues, even in the Christian work, such as Demas. And he had to confess that there was a time when he said, "No man stood with me, but all forsook me." He was cast into prison under false accusations, and then ultimately beheaded in a Roman prison cell. So when this man talks about grace in the midst of the storm, then he is well and rightly qualified to do so. Now, thinking about the subject before us, there are two portions of Scripture that form the foundation of our thoughts today. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, the same apostle says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things," and note the word all sufficiency in all things, "may abound unto every good work." And what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he is magnifying the grace of God which abounds toward every believer at all times, enabling you and I to glorify God in the midst of the storm. The other passage is the passage before us, which, of course, in reality, consists of Paul's autobiography. And here he tells us of a wonderful promise that God made real to him in the midst of the storm. And the Lord appeared to him and said to him personally, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You and I have to understand this, that the Christian life is not always pleasant and easy. We are called to warfaring struggles. But God has promised grace. There may be times when we will almost feel we are overcome and overwhelmed, but somehow God gets us through. Paul testifies to the way in which he proved the grace of God in his own life, grace that was greater than all his need, grace that was greater than his sin, because he in his testimony said, not only was he a sinner, I was the chief of sinners. You know what a chief is. A chief is a leader. And when Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners," he was saying, "I not only sinned, but I led people into sin. I caused them to sin." But God's grace was greater than all my sin. And there is grace sufficient to save. There is no individual too sinful, but God's grace is greater and can sin them. And he has that grace to keep. And he has that grace to sustain. Grace in the midst of the storm. Now the relevance of these portions of Scripture to us is found in the fact that you and I as believers in Christ are always standing in need of grace. You see, yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today, and today will not be sufficient for tomorrow. Not only talking about dying grace, and the apostle found that, but grace to live. Many people talk about they would die for Christ, and isn't that what Peter said? All those disciples of yours, they'll let you down, they'll fail you, but you can trust me, I'll not let you down, I would die for you. But he soon discovered he couldn't even live for Christ. And when it came to the crunch, he turned his back on his Savior and he let the Lord down. It reminds us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But here the apostle, it comes to us with a very, very important word from the scriptures, from God himself. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. And there in the midst of the storm, the apostle found God's grace greater than his need. Maybe someone stands in particular need of grace today. But there is a sufficiency in Christ. And in that dark moment, that lonely hour, that difficult time, you will hear him say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, as we come to look at the subject of the text, I want you to know, first of all, the problem Paul encountered. He said this in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's plenty of professors and theologians. They would almost tell you what that thorn was. And Paul did refer to his eyes and all the rest of it, but the Bible doesn't specifically say what it was. And that's a good thing that he doesn't specifically say. Because every Christian will at some stage of their journey heavenward experience times of trial and testings and difficulty. Now, why is that? Well, of course, the Bible reminds us that that is the common lot of all mankind. And God's people are not immune from trouble. They're not immune from sickness. They're not immune from sorrow. They're not immune from death. In fact, Job tells us, and again, there's a man speaking from experience. 10 children dead in one day. The hardest funerals that I've had to do is to bury a little child, the darling of some mother's bosom. But Job buried 10 children in one day. And more than that, he lost all his wealth. And beyond that, he lost his health. Yet he said, though God slay me, I'll trust him. Because he was finding grace in the midst of the storm. And he said this, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. At another occasion in chapter 14 of his book in verse 1, he said, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Again, the psalmist, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, and the buts of the Bible are very important.
But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And here in verse 7, the apostle tells us about the problem that he encountered in his Christian life, a thorn in the flesh.
Ever get a thorn in your finger? It's an annoying thing.
And it is bothersome. And Paul had some physical affliction that was bothersome to him.
He speaks about the seriousness of it. Sometimes, you know, even I can get a thing in our head, and there's no real substance to it whatsoever. But this was not in his mind, or a figment of his imagination.
This was very real. It was not a reoccurring carnal desire. Otherwise, Paul would not have glorified in it in verse 9. For he says there, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon you.
You can see the extent of God's grace that a man can say, I rejoice, I glory in tribulations and sickness and all that has happened to me.
It's not that some of his fellow believers or laborers were a thorn in his side. It was not remorse over his pre-conversion persecution of God's people. This was an infirmity. This was a handicap. This was a weakness. Whatever exactly it was
a grievance to the Apostle Paul.
Again, I say it's a blessing that the Bible doesn't say specifically what that thing was. But we know that to Paul it was painful. Then that he doesn't name it. You and I can claim this verse for our circumstances and situations. God's grace is sufficient.
The Bible speaks about the source of it.
And that's where it sometimes gets a little hard to understand. Because verse 7 tells us exactly where it came from. He says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Note the word given. There was given to me. In other words, this was a gift. And why would God burden the apostle with this thing? And Paul tells us, lest I should be exalted above measure. We read in Psalm 55, where we are exhorted to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And the words of a little hymn says, take thy burden to the Lord and leave it there. But being human, being weak as we are, we often bring our burdens to the Lord and we leave with the burden still upon our shoulder. We do not leave it there. Cast thy burden, and actually that word burden in that verse can be translated gift. Leave thy gift upon the Lord. Because Paul says, my affliction, my infirmity, this is the gift of God. Therefore, he says, I will rejoice in it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, again, the great apostle is speaking, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Thus, we see that Paul's thorn and the thorns of life are God-given. We may not understand why now, because here we only see through a glass darkly, but then one day, face to face. When we consider the story of Job, you have to remember the devil was going to and fro throughout the earth, but it was the Lord who challenged the devil and said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And of course the devil said, "Does Job serve God for nothing? Let me put forth my hand and touch him." And God could trust his servant. And the devil attacked him on the right hand and the left, took away his children, all 10 of them in one day, took away all his livestock in one day, brought the man to nothing. Yet, he said, "Though he slay me, prove God's grace was sufficient." There's always grace in the midst of the storm. But moving on quickly, folks, there's not only the problem that Paul encountered here, but there's the prayer that Paul uttered. You see, in verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul is praying about his infirmity. And by the way, there are those people who say it is not God's will for God's people to be sick. Absolute nonsense. Why do you think Luke would have been a doctor? And the greatest and choicest of God's people have had to walk through the fires of affliction. And friend, if you are in the midst of the storm today, remember, God said to Paul, God says to you, "My grace is sufficient. You'll get through the storm." But we must bring our case to the great physician as Paul did. It was Thomas Lyle, the great Puritan preacher, who said this. He said, "I would rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." This man is praying about the issue. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul prayed specifically for this thing. I prayed. You remember the story of Hannah? And then there was another woman in the family called Peninnah. She had children. Hannah had no children. It just wasn't God's will at that moment for Hannah to have children, because the Bible says the Lord had shut up her womb. But the other woman used it as a weapon against her. And even when she went to the house of God, it was ongoing year after year. The Bible says Hannah could not eat, and all she could do was weep. There was a woman in depression because of her circumstances. But she prayed. And you remember, even old Eli got it all wrong. He thought she was drunk because only her lips moved. There was no voice heard. Those who go to the prayer meeting and you can't pray publicly, never be discouraged. You keep going to the prayer meeting. Hannah couldn't pray publicly, but she prayed in her heart and God answered her prayer. And she stood one day with little Samuel in her hands. And what did she say? "For this child I prayed." There she was standing with a specific answer to prayer in her hand. And this man, the Apostle Paul, about his physical infirmity, now in the midst of the storm, he prays specifically for this thing. I pray. We must be specific in our praying. You know, we can pray for everything and finish up praying for nothing. We can ask for so many things in the prayer meeting, and when we go out the door, if one was answered, we wouldn't recognize it as an answer to our prayer. We can't remember what we prayed about. We must streamline our praying, as the apostle did, as Hannah did, for this thing. Specific praying. Thomas Watson, again another of the Puritans, said, the angel... Remember, Peter was in prison, and the people prayed. Isn't that marvelous? The people prayed that he'd be released, and he was released. He's done knocking at the door, and they don't believe him. Yet that's what they were praying about. And Thomas Watson said, the angel fetched Peter out of the prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. So we must be specific in our praying. And he prayed earnestly. He says in the verse 8 that he had besought the Lord. And that is the idea of agonizing in the place of prayer. He put his heart and his soul into this thing. It was bothering him. He wanted rid of it. And he cries to God. And you can see he prays continually. He said, I prayed 3 times for this. So you don't give up. There are people, sadly, good people. And they give up on the prayer meeting. They were praying about their children, but their children to this moment in time hasn't followed their footsteps. Keep praying. Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go when he's old. Not depart from it. One of the greatest preachers in the world. His dad died when he was a very, very young lad. His mother was a Christian, and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed that this boy, God would save him as a child, that he might one day become a great preacher. It didn't happen. And when he was of age, he kissed his mother goodbye and packed his little belongings and walked down the garden path and out into a big world of sin. And as he kissed his mother goodbye, she said, son, when you've gone as far as this world can take you, and as deep as your sin can drag you, just remember your mother's gone. Never thought another thing about it. And the years rolled past. One night, he came into the little bedsit where he was living. A broken and a destitute man had pursued one pathway of sin after another and found no peace or joy or satisfaction. A demented man. Took a loaded revolver out of a drawer, put it to the temple of his head, and cocked the hammer. And just as his finger tightened on that trigger that would bring down that hammer, that would blast him into a lost eternity, suddenly, like a bow from an arrow, son, when you've gone as far as the world can take you, as deep as your sin can drag you, remember, your mother's God. There that man with a loaded gun in his hand fell down on his knees and God mightily saved him. Mother or father, don't be discouraged. Keep asking. Keep praying and keep trusting. Because God never wearies of our oft coming. Paul said thrice, I prayed for this. Yet
the thorn remained. You see, it's not always God's will to heal people.
Yet, as Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, God's delays are not denials, because, he says, Paul's prayer was answered in the way that God wanted, because God gave him grace to handle it. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you grace to live with this.
One of our greatest hymn writers, Fanny Crosby, through the mistake of her doctor, was blinded as a young girl. And yet, with that thorn in the flesh, that blindness, which God gave her grace to live with, and by that thorn in her flesh, millions and millions of people throughout the world have been blessed through the hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote, many of them out of her own heart's experience. It never could have been had she not been blind. So Paul, there's this problem, this thorn in the flesh. He's in the midst of a storm. He wants rid of it. He prays. It doesn't happen. Then I want you to notice in closing the provision Paul enjoys, because he said, the Lord said unto me. The Lord comes with a revelation to Paul and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's prayer was answered, I believe, in the greatest possible way, and that by a revelation of the Lord himself, because it says, he said unto me. And the Lord always meets with us in the midst of the storm. And we must take time to hear him.
Thinking about his provision, note that it was a powerful provision. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength. Here's grace promised. Here's strength provided.
You're not going to sink under this. You and I can come through circumstances that we think we're not going to survive in this. And I can't go on.
But we read very encouraging words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 28 onward. It says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Did you not hear? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Friend, you'll get through the storm. D.L. Moody said, we must draw daily upon God's boundless store of grace. It is sufficient. Of course, it was a personal provision. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And note the he, the me, the my, the thee, grace sufficient for your need and mine. Psalm 46 and verse 1, powerful verse of Scripture. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help. Friend, if you've never come through the storm, or maybe ever lost someone who is so precious to you,
this message may mean nothing, but one day you'll hit the storm. And you will then prove that God's grace is greater than all your need. Hagar, the woman, the bondwoman, cast out with her son, dying in the wilderness. No water. Put your child under the bush to die. And then suddenly, God provided a well in the wilderness. He does provide water in the wilderness, grace in the midst of the storm, because it was a plentiful provision. When he said, "My grace is sufficient," that word sufficient means enough. My grace is enough. How important that is. And as the need increases, so God's grace will increase. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. When you read the story of the Reformation, stand back in awe at the bravery of those men. But then, God's grace is sufficient. Martyr grace in martyr time. You and I don't need martyr grace today, though maybe one day we will. Because I don't believe that the day of the martyrs is over. But martyr grace at martyr time, what you and I need today is grace to live. And that triumphantly for the Lord. Dr. Graham Scroggie, speaking on verse 9, says it's the song of the sanctified thorn. And God does sanctify our storms. Put it into the words of the hymn writer. He giveth more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sends more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, he addeth his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied grace. In a moment or two, we're going to sing that great hymn by Joseph Scriven. What a friend. And Scriven found grace in the midst of the storm. Born and raised in St. Patrick, outside Banbridge. Engaged to be married the day before the wedding. His wife-to-be took her horse out for a ride, but the horse threw her. Tragically, she was killed. And Scriven's heart was broken. And after a couple of years, he emigrated to Canada, went to a little place called Port Hope, about 60 miles out of Toronto. And he found love again. And they made their plans for marriage. And in Port Hope, there is a lake called Lake Rice. Actually, the community is called Kevin. And before the wedding took place, or was to take place, his wife-to-be wanted to be baptized in the lake. And that happened. The water was cold. She fell down with pneumonia. She died. There was no wedding. And out of those two shattering experiences, he wrote a letter to his mother in Banbridge, the content of which was, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Imagine. He's lost two people who were to be his wives, and he says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And his mother showed that letter to a friend, and they put music to it, and we have it as our best loved hymn today. Grace in the midst of the storm. What a friend. Friend, do you know that friend? Maybe you've come to this place of worship all your life and you don't know that friend. If you were to leave the scene of time today, friend, where would you be 5 minutes after you're dead? Today you can know this friend. And you know, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. People love us when we're doing what they want us to do, saying what they want us to say. And when that doesn't happen, they're gone. But Jesus is a friend. He said, "I will never leave thee. And I will never forsake thee. For lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." In the midst of the storm, we have a friend. His name is Jesus. I trust you know him. If not, you can know him today.